Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts today in chapel. Thank you for the privilege of preaching here, and thank you for these young people that have devoted their lives to follow you. I pray that they would. I pray that they would all their days. I pray that they would through thick and thin, and when times are good and when times are not. I pray that they would follow you when they understand life and when they don't. And I pray, dear Lord, that someone here would go to Italy and spend their life reading and preaching and giving the Word of God and ministering to the lost souls that are there. There's such a place of ancient art and culture and good food, amazing history, and a lot of lost souls. I pray that you'd impress that upon the hearts and minds of these young men and young ladies here. And Lord, do your work in their hearts. Sweep across this place, I pray, in Holy Spirit power today, and fill me with your strength and your might. I pray that you'd fill each of us that we might respond rightly to the Word of God. And Lord Jesus, we'll thank you and praise you for what you do, because we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm curious to know, everywhere I preach, who is in my audience. And I'd like to know if there's any guy here that's wrestled. Is there any guy here that wrestled in high school? Oh, we got one. All right, Brother Hines. That's very good. That's very good. You better be nice to him. Is there nobody? Is there anybody here that wrestled with their brothers growing up? Oh, okay. I was a little nervous about that, you know. Some of you girls raised your hand. I saw that. You got to be a little careful. Girls are wrestling these days. We come from a family of wrestlers. I love wrestling. My brothers wrestled in college and high school. My brothers were both coached by an Olympic wrestler named Jim Hayswinkle in Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. And he and his twin brother wrestled in the 68 and 72 Olympic Games and 5 World Games. We love wrestling. I wrestled 2 years in high school. Wrestling is just a great sport. They say that wrestling is the oldest sport. Now, a few years ago, there were some people that came along and said running is the oldest sport. Who do you think the runners were running from? They're running from the wrestlers. I mean, what a silly notion to think that running is the oldest sport. It's just ridiculous. I don't know what this world is coming to. But anyway, the truth is that wrestling is a great sport. Now, in the 72 Olympic Games, so those were the best, in my opinion, the best wrestling team we ever fielded for the Olympics. We had Dan Gable, who was one of the first gold medalists. We had John and his brother, Jim. We had John and Ben Peterson. They were both fine Christian men. We had Jim and Dave Hayswinkle. We had Chris Taylor. He was the heavyweight, and he was a legend in his own right. And so a lot of great things that happen when you wrestle. You know, wrestling is a great sport and a really important sport. I think it'd be good for every Bible college to have somebody hire a jiu-jitsu or a wrestling coach to come and have these guys required to have wrestling at 5 o'clock every morning, 3 times a week. That would be a really good thing for every Bible college. But it's a great sport. It's a challenging sport. Dan Gable said, once you've wrestled, nothing else is hard. And that's true, because there's a lot of conditioning that goes into it, and strength training, and you know, the Bible speaks about sports. And I think sometimes we curse sports to our own fault. It's a part of the Bible. It's a part of our culture. And you can really take sports and use it for your advantage to preach the gospel. And I hope that some of you will do that. But, you know, wrestling is a great sport. And in the Bible, we talk about wrestling. What New Testament passage comes to your mind when we think of wrestling? Does anybody give me a New Testament passage you can think of? Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's our wrestling match with the devil. How many of you know you're in a wrestling match with the devil? What? 4 of you do. That's good. Okay. That's good. Maybe they can figure the rest out in the next 5 weeks. You're in a wrestling match with the devil. If you haven't figured that out, you better in a hurry know that the devil hates your guts, and he wants to pin you to the mat, and he wants to do even worse. So you better get in there and wrestle. You can't opt out of this. You can't just stand on the sideline and watch. You're in a wrestling match with the devil. But I don't want to preach to you about wrestling per se with the devil. We wrestle against the devil, and we ought to firmly resist whom resists steadfast in the faith. But I want to talk to you this morning about wrestling with God. Wrestling with God and the devil. And I want to give you this truth, that you cannot wrestle with the devil and succeed until you have wrestled with God and surrendered. And in Genesis chapter 32, we find such an interesting wrestling match between God and one of his own. In Genesis chapter 32, Jacob is getting ready to meet his brother Esau. Now Jacob hasn't had the best of relationships with his brother Esau. In fact, the last time they saw each other, Esau said, "When my parents die, I'm going to kill him." Because Jacob had conned his brother out of his birthright and out of his blessing. And in Genesis chapter 32, he's about to come and see his brother. Notice what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 32 and verse number 6. It says, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands and said, If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company, which is left, shall escape. And then he prayed one of the most beautiful prayers that he'd ever prayed in the Bible. Jacob is drawing close to the Lord and trying to get near to the Lord, but he prays and says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Oh, Jacob is crying out to God and throwing himself down at his mercy. But I want to draw your attention to what the Bible says beginning in Genesis 32 and verse 24. Jacob now is talking with the Lord and he's all alone. Jacob is about to have a wrestling match that's going to define him for the rest of his life. And it will define you when you wrestle with God. If I can speak reverently, God is the coach. He's the one that wants to get you down on the mat and get you alone one-on-one and teach you some things that will give you an advantage over the devil. But you've got to go with God. You've got to wrestle with him. You've got to persist to the end. And I want to just show you what it means to wrestle with God and surrender from the life of Jacob. Notice verse 24. It says, "And Jacob was left alone." Now he'd sent his family across the river. Now he'd divided them in two bands. Now Jacob is all by himself. I want you to notice, first of all, if you're going to wrestle with God and surrender, then number one, you must get alone with God. This is not 5-on-1. This is not 8-on-1. This is not 11-on-1. This is a 1-on-1 match. If you're going to wrestle with God and surrender, you're going to have to get alone with God. That's why there's such an emphasis here on spending time alone with the Lord in the secret place. In the early morning hours, I was up and praying at 4:30 and at 5 and at 6 this morning, seeking the Lord for this message and seeking the Lord for help. You're going to have to get alone with God. If you're going to wrestle with the devil and succeed, you're going to have to wrestle with God. And you're going to have to get alone with God. The devil's not going to play fair. The devil's not going to come at you and follow the rules. The devil's going to come at you again and again and again. He may attack you physically. He may attack you spiritually. He may attack you mentally. He may attack your family. He may attack your ministry. He may do it all at once. And so in order for you to bolster up when those attacks come, and they'll come if they haven't already, they'll come when they do, you be bolstered up and strong against the foe when you've wrestled with God. You got to get alone with God. God wants you one-on-one on the mat. He wants you face to face. He wants to tell you some things. The secret of the Lord is with the righteous. He wants to communicate some things. He wants to convey some things to you that only He can, and only He can when it's one-on-one. There are some things that you're going to get from this chapel pulpit that are going to be a help to you, certainly from the classroom, certainly from the pulpit of the church here. There are going to be some things that you learn when you go out on a bus ministry or out involved in street preaching or out involved in some nursing home ministry, but none of those things individually and none of those things collectively can replace what God wants to give you one-on-one. God has some things for you one-on-one. You're going to have to get alone with God. Jacob was left alone. Notice what the Bible says. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now that really impresses me because I'm a wrestler. Do you know how long a wrestling match is? Does anybody want to guess? 3 2-minute periods. Three two-minute periods. And if you go, tie, then you go into overtime. 3 1-minute periods. You say, 6 minutes? Really? And you're making a big deal out of it? 3 minutes extra? 9 minutes? You're making a big deal out of that? The mat is wide open. You're welcome to wrestle anytime you think you've got enough moxie. Now, the truth is when you're wrestling with someone, you're sprinting with every muscle of your mind and body against someone who's doing the same against you. So I've seen people, and I myself have come to the end of 6 minutes completely exhausted. Completely exhausted. And that's someone who is fully trained. That's someone who has been wrestling and training on the mat. Somebody who runs. Somebody who drops weight. When we would wrestle, I saw a friend of mine, Jake Maybach. Usually in a tournament, you'd drop weight, one weight class, so that you could have a bit of an advantage. And so in dropping weight, you're running. Sometimes you're putting plastic bags on underneath your sweatsuit, and you're spitting in a cup, and you're fasting, and you're not eating anything until you weigh in. Then once you weigh in, you get honey and you get bread and carbs and you get some energy, and then you get back up. But he was exhausted. He dropped. He was the weight class above me, 132. I was wrestling at 125, 126. He went down to 119 for this tournament. And so he didn't have an ounce of fat on him to begin with. So now he's wrestling 119, and it was tied at the end. And at the end, they went 3 minute period. And by the end of that ninth minute, both guys are just hanging on each other. You know what you need to learn from this? You're going to have to persist to the end. Again, I want to say that when you wrestle, you're going to have to persist to the end. Jacob wrestled with a man until the breaking of the day, all night long. That's amazing. And when I first find Jacob, I'm not really that impressed with him. You know, he's spending a lot of time in the kitchen with his mom. He doesn't like to go outside. His brother Esau is a hunter. You know, maybe, I don't know, maybe you're a guy. Don't want to offend any of you guys with a little light in your loafers or a little soft on your feet, you know. I don't want to offend you if you like to spend a lot of time with the Martha Stewart recipe, but that's kind of what Jacob was, you know. And when I first find Jacob, he's just, you know, he just doesn't strike me as a man's man. But then he comes along and he sees his wife-to-be, or the one he loves, right? Rachel. And he takes and moves a stone from the mouth of the well that usually takes 6 men to move. Now, I want to just go on record and say, no woman should have that much power over a man. But it happens. It happens. You meet the right one. You see the right one. All of a sudden, everything starts firing. You know, you kind of were working with 3 cylinders before, even though you're a 6-cylinder engine. All of a sudden, you see the right one. Man, you're firing, and your nose goes down, your tails goes up, and you're on the hunt. And something happens when you see the right one. That's what happened with Jacob. And now we find him, and he wrestles with a man. And this isn't just a man. In fact, it's not even an angel. He's wrestling with God until the breaking of the day. God's done something in Jacob's life to make him persist to the end. And you know, there's never any time when you start something that you shouldn't finish it, unless it's just something wrong or it's not the will of God. You should finish it to the end, all the way to the end, and not give up and not quit and not walk away from it. You've got to persist. There are going to be times in ministry when you're not going to feel like getting out of bed. There are going to be times in ministry when it's going to be so difficult and so hard, and you're going to remember that I said this. You're not going to want to move forward, but you have to move forward, and you have to persist to the end. When you wrestle, a lot of times when you're done wrestling, sometimes you'd have to pry your fingers back because your muscles were so cramped. And you've got to persist to the end. You've got to go to the last minute, the last second. And that's what Jacob did. You must persist. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it is not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and doth not he that made the soul know it, and shall not he render to every man according to his works? The Bible says, we shall reap if we faint not. If the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall walk and not faint. They shall soar with eagles, the Bible says, and you can do that very thing. I want to challenge you to not faint, to not quit. You might be right now thinking about quitting. 5 weeks out and quit. Just walk away. I went to Bible college. I saw people walk away. Don't do it. You might say, well, I've got plans. I'll finish this semester, but I'm not. I'm tired of the hassle. I'm tired of the debt. I'm tired of trying to get the schoolwork done. I'm tired of the early mornings and the late hours. I'm tired of the rules. I quit. Don't do it. Don't do it. You finish what God has started, and you let God finish what He has started in you. Don't quit. You're going to have to persist to the end. Number three, I want you to notice you must seek God's blessings and no substitutes. Look at what he says in verse 23. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. We'll come back to this point. Verse 26, he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. You know what we need? We need a whole host of young people that will have a Jacob desire for blessing. Do you want God's blessing? I do. I want God's blessing for me. And yes, I'll have seconds and thirds and fourths and fifths. And I want it for everybody else. And you ought to want it for everybody else. Well, you say, well, some people don't deserve it. Stop it. Just stop it. Some people, they're not walking with the Lord. You know, let me tell you, that's not for you to decide. I want the way God's blessed me and my life and my family. I want it poured out on everybody. And I'll tell you a little life hack. When you give out gospel tracts, here's a great way to give out gospel tracts. When you give out gospel tracts, I learned this from a preacher in Rhode Island who's now in heaven. He'd always give out a gospel tract. And he said, God bless you. You know what? That softens the blow. Somehow it makes people more receptive. I don't understand it. I'm not trying to be a psychologist here, but I am telling you, people receive it a lot more. They think you're like a Catholic priest or something. I don't know. God bless you, you know. Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. And it's amazing. And you know what? I do want God to bless them. I want God to bless them the way He's entered into my life and blessed me through salvation and through blessing my family and blessing my children. I want that upon everyone. And you ought to want that too. You ought to want God's blessings, no substitutes. I'll tell you, the devil will have you some substitutes and he'll throw them out on a silver platter and they'll all be arranged real good like the delicacies that he offers, but they're fake. Do you know they say there's a few molecules different between margarine and plastic? How many of you like good old-fashioned butter? Boy, I like good old-fashioned butter. I like real sugar. Don't come to me, girls, with this stevia. I don't know what it is. The Bible says something about that, the sons of Skevia or something like that. I don't want anything to do with all that. Stay away from me with all that. And don't tell me how it's going to help me be healthy. I don't want to hear all that. I want real sugar. Thank you very much. And I like what's real. Don't you like what's real? Aren't you tired of what's fake? And I want to say, there are going to be times when you see what's fake, but don't you give up on what's real because you've been experiencing a little bit of what's fake. And don't you give up. For the fact that there is a counterfeit proves to me there's a real. The counterfeit has to model or somehow replicate something that's real. And what do? They look at the real. And you just keep pursuing the real all your life and all your marriage and all your family life and all through your ministry. You keep pursuing what's real. Maybe you've been exposed to what's fake and there's a sting and there's a disgust to that. And especially your age, because I've found young people particularly this age group know how to discern between what's phony and what's real. You just be real and you just keep pursuing what's real. And you know what you'll find? You look at Jesus, you'll never be disappointed. Hey, he longed for God's blessings, no substitutes. So ought we. Notice, he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Notice what he says in Genesis chapter 32 and verse number 27. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Listen to me. If you're going to wrestle with God and surrender, you must be completely honest with God. He's the truth. He knows the start from the finish. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows your motive and he knows your thought afar off. So don't lie to him. You might be able to lie to your parents or lie to the teacher or lie to your dorm super, lie to the pastor, lie to whoever, but you can't lie to God. Quit lying. Quit lying. The moment you get honest is the moment you'll get help. Get honest. Get honest with God. This was not an identification. This was an admission. What is thy name? Jacob. Now, if you're a Jacob here, please forgive me. But Jacob means con, supplanter, deceiver, and he fit his name real well. You know what? I'm glad I was thinking about this as I meditated on this passage this morning. I'm glad Jacob's name was Jacob. And we still name our men Jacob. Why? Because he was a mighty man of God. He sought God. But God here at this point is going to change everything. He got honest with God. He said, my name is Jacob. I'm supplanter. I'm deceiver. I've conned my brother out of his birthright and conned my brother out of his blessing and conned my father-in-law out of some things. And you know what? I've kind of lived my life conning and running and manipulating and scheming. My name's Jacob. I wonder who here would get honest with God today. Maybe you pulled the wool over the eyes of people around you for the last 4 semesters or the last 6 semesters or the last semester and a half. Good. Good for you. Wow. That shows your cunning. That's not going to work forever. Why don't you just get honest with God? Why don't you say, Lord, this is who I am. I'm a liar. I'm a cheat. I'm a supplanter. I'm a deceiver. I've worked. I've held the strings all through my life to manipulate my life to be what I want it to be. Lord, I'm tired of it. I give it to you. You have to get honest with God. This is all part of wrestling with God and surrendering. Notice what the Bible says in verse 27. He said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Verse 28, he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Number 5, you're going to have to allow God to make big changes. You willing to allow God to make big changes? Now, how many of you, I want to know my audience, how many of you like change? How many of you do not like change? Wow. Okay. Well, there's changes in life. I'm just going to say that. I'm not talking about compromise here. I'm just talking about changes in life. I've got some kids that don't want change. I said, now, honey, I said, I'm going to paint the bathroom in our trailer. I'm going to get it painted while we're out this time. And my daughter said, why? Well, why? It's all brown and ugly and it's nicked and it needs new knobs and it needs an up. Why? Well, she's just telling me she doesn't like change. She's probably going to cry when we sell this trailer and get another truck. She's going to probably cry. Why? You're going to get a brand new truck. What are you crying about? You know, people don't like change. I got some boys. They don't like change. I like change. Obviously, I'm an evangelist. I like to move every week. You know, if I don't like the yard this week, I'm moving at the end of this week. I'm out of here. You know, I like to have something fresh and new and exciting. But boy, some people don't like change. You willing to allow God to make big changes? I was in Virginia. We had to do some remodeling in our trailer. And so I said to the pastor, we either need to get a new trailer because we've got 4 boys now, or we need to remodel. Oh, he said, let's remodel. And his excitement made me a little nervous. And then he came in with his saw, and I said, I just want to cut down the middle of this entertainment center, and we're going to put the beds in this way. And so he took his saw. His blade was so dull that it set off the fire alarm. And you know what his solution to that was? Take the battery out of the fire alarm. I said, oh man, we're in big trouble. I said, now, Pastor, my wife and I need to go to the store and get some supplies. We'll be back. He said, okay. When we came back, I didn't want the whole entertainment center out of the trailer, but it was out. It was all ripped out of the trailer and it was laying out on the front lawn of the church. And my wife, she just kind of ran her hand along it like, goodbye, fair one. It was gone. You know what? We built it back the way it ought to be. But you know, in order for God to build you the way he wants you to be, you're going to have to allow him to make big changes. God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. From Jacob to Israel. Watch it now. He changed it from Jacob, Khan, to Israel. Prince with God, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Watch this now. I think up to this point, most everybody is okay with everything. But most people get off the bus when I give you the last one. If you're going to wrestle with God and surrender so that you can wrestle with the devil and succeed, you must allow God to wound you. So, preacher, where do you get that? Look at what the Bible says in verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Wow. Now, verse 29, Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. He's being intimate with the Lord, trying to know more of the Lord. But notice verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Watch verse 31, and as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. It's not an accident that three or four of these verses, of just a few verses today, have dealt with God wounding Jacob. Now, I don't know what that looks like in your life. But I know that when God wounds us, it's not because he hates us. It's because he loves us. And you're going to have to allow God to wound you. A.W. Tozer said, God never uses a man greatly until he wounds him deeply. And God is going to wound you in some way or another. He's going to wound you again, not because he's against you, but because he's for you. And you know, from this moment forward, Jacob's footprints were never the same. It wasn't just 2 feet padding along. It was 1 foot dragging another. When Jacob saw his family the next day, it's likely they noticed his limp. And they probably got close to him and said, Daddy, why are you limping? From this moment forward, Jacob would never walk again. God removed from him the ability that he had always used in his favor, his ability to run when things got tough. And now he's going to limp. And it was so sacred to the Jews that they would not eat that part of the anatomy, the sinew in the hollow of the thigh that shrank. To tell you, a sacred wound is something that very few people talk about. When God wounds you and touches that area that's so sensitive and precious to you, are you willing to allow that? When you're willing to allow that and say, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to be yours, and I want to be yours as a weapon that is a threat to hell and a gladness to heaven, then God will do something. And he will touch you in ways that you can't possibly know. But you know what? I bet when Jacob told them what happened, he told them in whispered and hushed tones. And it was something he would never trade for 1,000 worlds. You willing to allow God to wound you? Luther Bridgers was a young preacher. He had 3 or 4 boys. He was a pastor, and he had a thriving church. He would go out and preach occasionally. And he decided to take some time off and away. So he took some time off and away, and he went to see his father-in-law and mother-in-law on vacation. They went and romped around the woods and had a picnic one day, and they came back and went to bed thinking that this night would be like any other night. But in the middle of the night, the neighbor heard crackling and smelled smoke and went out and noticed that Luther Bridger's in-law's home was on fire. Get out! Get out! Wake up! Get out! Get out! There's a fire! Get out! Luther Bridger's escaped and his in-laws escaped. And he realized that his wife and kids were still inside. He tried in vain to rescue them, but he couldn't. And they perished. You say, how did he respond? The right way. He allowed God to wound him. You say, how do you know? Well, it was Luther Bridgers that would write these words. All my life was wrecked by sin and stain. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. One verse later, he writes, though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. And now we're benefiting hundreds of years or scores of years after Luther Bridgers was on this earth. We're still benefiting from his full surrender to the Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I pray that you'd help us every day to wrestle with you and let you imprint your will and your path and your way of wrestling upon our heart, so that when we do battle with the devil, we win again and again. I wonder if you're here and you say, Brother Dwight, I know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven, but truth be told, I've not been wrestling with God and surrendering. I've been fighting. I've been showing up. I've been yielding to him. And this morning, God's Spirit touched my heart about some area that I need to surrender to Him. Like Jacob, would you pray that I would? Yes, I will. If that's you, would you just quietly lift your hand? God bless you. God bless you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask the pianist to softly play a verse of invitation. As she does, you come right now. Don't hesitate. Don't delay.